We read from the 12th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 12. I can find it. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him, and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. You may be seated. Persecution was increasing with the early church. This message this evening is just kind of a continuation or amplification of the thought of the morning, how the early church grew. And incidentally, I caught myself in a mistake this morning. I said that Peter had been in prison and James had already been killed, which gave him to conclude that he would soon follow the same fate. And I got my two sermons mixed up. James hadn't been killed yet this morning. So he just was afraid, not knowing whether he was going to be killed or not. I guess I have to back up and put that change in the morning sermon. But anyway, it says here that persecution began to increase. And as we said this morning, it seems as though all real advance, every new spurt of victory was, if it wasn't at least caused by persecution, it was at least coexistent with real persecution. And here the persecution begins in earnest, and the first of the 12 is killed. And by the way, to me, this is a real mystery. And yet it speaks volumes to us of the mystery of why it is sometimes that people die, when it would seem to us that in the providence of God it would be wiser if they stayed on. And why was it that Jesus would permit this one brother to walk with him 3.5 years and to invest his life into this man? And then just shortly after Pentecost, for him to be killed. It's a mystery to me, and yet it does speak to us that God is sovereign. But anyway, Peter was now arrested and facing trial, and to his own mind, no doubt certain execution. And so, once again, some principles that apply to finding that great grace and power that God wants to pour out upon his people. We see Peter here in prison. And once again, this shows us that obstacles and problems and opposition don't mean the disapproval of God. Notwithstanding what a lot of popular believism type so-called Christian preaching that we hear today, that if you really are in the place that you ought to be, and if you have the kind of faith that you ought to have, you'll never have to really be sick. God will heal everything, or you'll never have to face opposition. But here he is in prison. And he really is in the soup too, because it says here he was sleeping at night between two soldiers bound with two chains and with keepers outside of the door who were making sure that this one wasn't going to get away, because those early church people had a way of being taken out of prison, and God was with them. Seems to me that when we begin to look for advance and look for how we can serve the Lord, we ought to take circumstances into consideration. And we shouldn't go looking for trouble. But when we're obeying God rather than man, as Peter said back in the fourth chapter, we may expect God to permit us to find opposition, and yet we also may expect God to make even every obstacle work for his glory. And matter of fact, we should expect that we're going to face opposition. It's not going to be easy. I think of that seventh chapter of Romans, and I know a lot of times we speak about the law. Paul said that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And we think that when we're sanctified, that law just doesn't operate anymore. Well, I'm thankful that it doesn't operate on the inside anymore. And it can be externalized, but it's a very real law in the universe today that any time we set our face to do what is right, we are going to face the opposition of Satan. And he'll make sure that he's there to fight against us. And so perhaps that law of Romans 7 may be on the outside, but it's still very real that when we would do good, evil is present with us. And so Peter's position, humanly speaking, was hopeless. And he had been faithful, and he had stood up, and he had said, I'm going to obey God. And here he was in prison. And yet he was determined that he was going to die just as well as James had died. He was going to be faithful. And his group of people, however large or small they were, it says a great many in verse 12 gathered together to pray. But anyway, while he's in the soup, while he's in prison, while he's in the hard place, the faithful people are not forgetting him. We see Peter's church at prayer. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Or it says in my margin, instant and earnest prayer was made of the church unto God for him. And this is a key. There's never really progress made unless the church travails in prayer. I don't know that I really know what it means to travail in prayer. I think several times in my life I have travailed. But to really pray an unqualified, unconditional surrender to God's glory type of prayer and just say, we want God to have his way. And our brother's still alive. He's there in the prison. We don't see much hope for him either. But to your glory, have your way. And I just wish I could have heard. I wouldn't have understood, I'm sure, the words that they were saying. But I wish I could have been outside and heard what was going on in that prayer meeting. The faithfulness, the earnest and instant prayer of Peter's people praying for him. And I wonder if we really do believe in the power of prayer, if we really believe that we can have what we ask, if we really are abiding in Christ and he, his words are abiding in us, and if we are praising him and seeking his glory, I wonder if we really believe in the power of prayer. And I covet the prayer of God's people. We need each other's prayers. What tremendous power is released when we really pray. And then the actual release here. It's a textbook to me on how men are released from the grasp of Satan. There were people, of course, it was an answer to prayer, people praying. And it wasn't basically wit or skill or charm or political pull. Although there are times to use all of these, at least all of them that we have. And I think the Bible shows us times when we can just do the best we can with what we've got. But here, it was a hopeless situation. And prayer was the dynamic behind this release. Here they were praying. But then notice here several things about this release that speak to me about how God will set us free. And by the way, God doesn't want his people to be in debt or bound to anything or anybody. He doesn't want us to be controlled by anything or anybody except him. And God did not do for Peter what Peter had sense and faith to obey and do what he was told to do. Here he was in prison between two guards chained to each one, and the angel came and it says it smote him on the side. Must be something like my children in bed. I can hardly get them up in the morning. But he had to actually hit him. Wake up, Peter. And God was taking care of the guards. Now, there's some of the things that had to be done here. You just don't get up between, certainly one of them would wake up. God was taking care of the part that only God could do, but he made Peter do the things that expected Peter to do the things that he could do. And so he says, get up and put on your shoes and put your garment about you. Peter did. And then God did do what Peter could never have hoped to do. The chains fell off. He was a free man as far as his physical person was concerned. And then the angel guided him through the wards. And when they came to this great iron gate, evidently it must have been a big one. I heard a radio preacher one time, and he said two or three things in a short sermon I've never forgotten. He was evidently a black preacher and very colorful in the way that he was preaching. One thing he said has got nothing to do with my sermon tonight, but he said, you must think God's a fool if you get down every night and pray, Lord, forgive me, when you know you're going out the next day and do the same thing all over again. And I thought that was pretty good Arminian preaching. But the other thing he said, when Peter went to this gate, he said the gate swung open. He said that was God's electrical power. He said because he went to the supermarket, and he said when he stepped in the beam, the door swung open. And he said God had invented this a long time before. Well, I thought that was interesting too. Well, whether or not he had electric eye or what, anyway, God did what it took several men to do and swung this gate open, and Peter was a free man. And God did do for Peter what he couldn't have hoped to do. He just was hopeless, hopelessly bound. And the key was that this was God's personal word to Peter. Arise, put on your shoes, get dressed, follow me. And as Peter obeyed and as the people prayed, this man marched out of prison and was free. Now just tuck that away somewhere. It seems like too simple to even talk about. Do you know anybody that's bound? Do you know anybody that's hopeless? Do you know anybody that's in the prison house? I know so. And you know, the first thing that comes to me is how smart I am to give them advice how to get out. And next thing comes to me is how persuasive I can be. You know, you really ought not to be doing that. But it's not our charm or our wit or our intelligence. When someone's bound by the prison bars of sin and incarcerated by the habits of life or by attitudes that they can't control, things that have them in prison, this is a textbook. And I believe it really literally happened. I'm one of those old-fashioned people that really believe that. I don't believe that Jonah swallowed the whale, but I do believe the whale swallowed Jonah. You know, I really believe the Bible literally means what it says. But here also is a capsule textbook on how people are set free. And I just simple enough to believe that there's nobody that's so hopelessly bound by sin that if the church gets together and says, we are going to prevail and travail in prayer for this person, and we just are expecting God to set them free. I don't believe anybody. But what God can, set them free. Well, just a little over 2 years ago, I can mention names, I don't care, that a young couple that's now attending Eastern Nazarene, and the young man preparing for the ministry, had both filed for divorce. Their marriage was at an end. They were hopelessly snared by sin. And I remember how a group of people met at the altar of a little church and prayed into the night. And I think our prayer was something like this prayer meeting here too. When the prayer was finally answered, their mouths just dropped open. They said, huh? He's here. But you know, God answers the earnest, fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous person. And you know, that prayer, that night we prayed and we prayed until we had committed that situation to the Lord. And instead of being healed immediately, it looked like it got worse and got worse. But you know, God followed them and both of them got right with the Lord and saved them and put them back together. And the young man's here on the dean's list at the college preparing for the ministry. You say, my, that was really a feather in your cap as pastor. That was really something that's blasphemous to talk that way. It was the power of prayer. The church got together and just said, we're not going to have these people bound by sin. I believe that's the way it is with a lot of our families and our young people that we love so much. We need to pray until we really commit them to the Lord. Well, that's kind of not part of my actual outline here, but the actual release itself was a textbook on how men are released from the grasp of Satan. Prison, prayer, and then the manifestation of God's power over the worst that Satan and man could do. The prayer meeting was interrupted. As though the Lord said, this particular prayer meeting's over. You don't have to pray anymore. The object of your prayer is at the door. He was knocking at the door. And they sent the little girl out, and she comes back and says, you can quit praying now. He's out there. Oh, no, he's not there. Seems like when you pray through, you ought to know about it, don't you think? This tells us something, too. I think it tells us that sometimes we honor God and we pray effectively when we don't even feel like we're praying effectively. The very day that we get up and we say, what's the use of praying today? Even God can't do anything about this. I just don't feel like praying. But if we know we ought to pray and God wants to use us and there's a burden on our hearts, effective praying doesn't always feel like effective praying. That helps me a little bit. When I mean business with God, it's not how I feel, but it's the actual words that I say, not just words that I say, but the words that come out of my will, that I say, God, glorify your name, have your way, rule in my life, pray in me, pray through me. And this prayer was answered, and they couldn't really believe what power their prayers had already had. I believe God will answer every sincere prayer that we pray, and I challenge us as a congregation to unite in praying that God will set the prisoners free. Well, that basically is my message, but I've got a kind of a conclusion here that's got two thoughts to it. Number one, I don't want to be guilty as a Christian of giving up on tough situations before God gives up on them. I want to pray faithfully until prisoners are set free. Don't you? That's my first application. And my second application is, God does not want me or you to be bound by anything or anyone. Circumstances or habit or sin. Something that just keeps us down, keeps us from being what God would have us to be. I believe God can set you free from whatever it is that just keeps you from being what you ought to be. You say, well, how can I get set free? I'd say, number one, get a promise. Get your Bible out, begin to read, and say, Lord, give me a promise. And when finally the word settles in your consciousness that this is God's personal word for you, then you do as you're told. God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. He won't put your shoes on. He won't dress you. But He will wake you up, and He will set you free, and then He will walk with you until you're out of the prison house that you're in. Sometimes it says He went through the first ward and the second ward, and then they came to the iron gate. And maybe it's a process sometimes, finally getting absolutely out scot-free. But He'll walk with you. And then the angel wasn't, he departed, but doesn't mean God wasn't with him anymore. But that particular miracle was over. And he was free. And then it says, and this is my text, the 11th verse, Peter was come to himself. He began to pinch himself, you know. He said, I'm really outside. This is really cool night air. I smell it. It's great. I'm really free. He thought he was dreaming the whole time. And he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Satan. God doesn't want me or you to be bound. And so do as you're told with your promise. And I promise you, God will do the impossible part. He'll set you free. And you'll be free indeed. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled, and I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think it'd be a good way to end the service just by singing that. What number was it again? 430. Get your books. And if you're bound this evening, I'm not saying if you're a bank robber or you've been beating your wife, but if you're bound by sin and you need to be set free, or if you're in a situation that just seems to have you handcuffed, doesn't mean that you're even not in the right relationship with the Lord, but you're just not free. While we're singing Glorious Freedom, if you don't know that freedom, the altar's open. We'd be happy to pray with you. This is all the invitation we'll have. Just a couple of verses of number 430. Shall we stand as we sing together?
Once I was bound by sin-galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, Jesus,
the glory. Faithful now and forever, he shall be mine.
Let's sing the fourth stanza, Freedom from Fear, with all of its torment, freedom from care, with all of its pain. You're not afraid of this altar, are you? If you're bound this evening, in any measure, why don't you come? You can be free. God doesn't want us bound. God wants to be your only authority. God wants you to be concerned with pleasing Him. Amen. Let's sing that fourth stanza, and probably that's all we'll sing. All right?
Freedom from fear with all of its torment. Freedom from care, all of its pain. Freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer. He who has rent my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. No more in chain of sin I remind. Jesus the glorious Emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine.
You know, it's just 7 o'clock, and certainly you can spend 5 minutes. I imagine every Christian here, when I was speaking about somebody in the prison house, you had somebody cross your mind. I know somebody in the prison house. And if you can't come to the altar and gather around the altar and pray for somebody in prison, could you just spend a few minutes before you leave praying for somebody that's in the prison house of Satan tonight, of sin, of fear? And if you can, could you come and spend a little time praying with these? Without any further introduction, come on. And if you have to go, you can go quietly. But let's pray this evening.